So Daniel chapter 5 is a chapter that many of us have read many times. But today, I want to take a look at it in the light of responding to your future. And as we think about the present, you know, there are usually at least three things that we think about as we make decisions today. And usually they're in the future. We say, make a decision in light of the second coming of Jesus. Have you heard that? Jesus is coming back again. So make your decision in light of the fact that he's coming back again. Another phrase that we use, make your decision in light of the fact that you're mortal. You're not immortal. You're not going to live 1,000 years. So make your decisions in light of the fact that life is like a flower that comes and goes for a season and ultimately fades. We sometimes say, well, make your decision in the light that you're not going to keep your youth forever. You're going to get, past 39, and there's a good chance there'll be a few ailments that'll come your way. So just be aware of that. Think about what's down the road for you. It's great to see young people, but, you know, there was a time when you were there. And it's a time when they will be where you are. So you make decisions in light of the second coming of Jesus, light of your mortality, in light of the fact that you are on a journey. But, you know, often that is the focus. And the focus that we don't usually think of, that which should impact us today, is not just those things, but really that which should impact our decisions today is things of our past. Things of our past. When you think about that, are the things in your past that should be influencing your decisions today? Are there parents and grandparents of your past? Have you had a very negative experience and say, I'll not have that in my home because that happened in my past? Do you have memories of God's intervention in your life? And that intervention in your life in your past is influencing you today. Just a couple examples. I sense in my life the responsibility to honor my grandfather. My grandfather went to the States during the Depression to work so he could find money to supply his family. While he was down there, he attended some tent meetings and became a Seventh-day Adventist, came back home, and was greatly resisted in the small village that he lived, and never saw any of his family make a decision to become Seventh-day Adventist. He became a literature evangelist. He sold religious books. While selling religious books, he had a stroke that ultimately left him paralyzed, unable to work, and eventually died. He never saw any results. After his death and the funeral, an Adventist pastor, you know, Brian Matthews. Brian Matthews' father was the closest Adventist pastor nearby. They asked him to come down and have at least the funeral service, and he stayed close to the family. And as a result, Leroy Lance's wife and three daughters became Seventh-day Adventists, one of whom is my mother. So don't I have some kind of responsibility in my life to carry on the torch of someone who is faithful, who never saw the results of his faithfulness? I sense from the past, and you may have that as well as my mom. My mom became an Adventist when she was 30. She loved the Lord and was faithful, and she has passed the torch on to me as well. And do you not have someone in your past that you could say, you know, because of the faith, they are not there now, and it's only their memories? Don't we have a responsibility today to carry on the torch of family members and those who've loved in the past? And then you probably can think of some memories of God's intervention in your life. Just to mention a couple. When I was about 5 years of age, I was driving in the car with a friend and his family, and we're going along the LaHave River near Bridgewater, Nova Scotia. Now, the LaHave River is not a stream. In some places, it's a mile wide. So it's a good river. And as we were going along in the hills next to the river, the front tire came off and the car was pulled over the bank and down the hill, and we rolled. And I can still even though I was only young, 5:05, I can still sense and remember that rolling down the hill and it went into the river. If it had been high tide, we all would have drowned. Fortunately, it was low tide. A fisherman nearby came by and got us out. That was a close call. Again, when I was about 5 years old, we lived in the apartment above my dad's store, and I was able to get out of the play area and I climbed a 3-story building. Now, how that all happened, my parents tell me. I climbed a 3-story building and jumped from the roof of one building to a roof across the alley that was higher. And I jumped and made it, but then I started to slip back and didn't fall 3 stories to the rocks below. And I just thank God, because that could have been over. Those memories come to mind. Just a recent one in Moncton, New Brunswick, before coming here. As you know, I enjoy getting out doing exercise early morning before it gets light. And I enjoy bicycle riding, one of the things. And in Moncton, New Brunswick, we lived across the river, a place called Riverview. And one at this time, it was a new trail for me, and there is a 4-lane highway coming down from the hill towards the river, and they had a bridge across, a walking bridge, and they had it enclosed in so nobody would think of jumping. It was closed in, and so I zipped up the side and came down the other side. You know how you can get a momentum going, and coming down the other side, everything before me looked fine, and I got within 15 feet of the other end, and it was blocked off. They had a mesh across it with just a little walkway for people to walk through, and it blended into the light, and I didn't see it, and I was coming full speed down that side. You had just a second to react and try to get through that walkway that was open. My handlebars caught the walkway, caught the opening, and the bike flew one way. I flew about 20 feet in the air and landed and actually broke my split the helmet that I had on. And I lay there and I said, well, I'm not dead, and I don't feel any broken bones, although I feel some blood on my leg. And I lay there, and I said, you know, this could have been a lot different. If I had hit that mesh, it doesn't take much to become a quad. You could have snapped your back, your neck, whatever. And maybe you have stories like that. You can say, you know, God, I thank you for intervening. Because things, it encourages me to be faithful. And you probably can think stories like that. If we do not bring these stories from our past, where we feel there were godly people that we have a responsibility to carry on the torch from them, or there's an intervention that we see that God has given us real opportunities and I need to appreciate it. If we do not, we're like in a canoe going down the Niagara River, enjoying the scenery, not realizing there's a falls just before us. When you come to the book of Daniel, it's a reflection of decisions that were made not taking into account the past. So often we think we only take into account the future to make decisions, but we need to take into account the past. And if you can just sit back in your mind, because we're not going to read the whole chapter, and I'll just give you an airplane view, and you can remember the story of Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar, whose city was surrounded by the Medes and Persians, decided that his city was safe, and he threw a big banquet for 1,000 of his lords and for his wives and concubines. He just had a big party. And he started the sequence. They started drinking. When they started drinking, they said, hey, bring out those vessels from the temple that's in Jerusalem. They brought out the golden vessels that were sacred vessels from Jerusalem. And then they started to drink out of those. Once they started drinking out of those, they started to praise their gods, gods of wood, gold, wood, stone, etc. And when they did that, in God's view, they crossed the line. And he did what? On the wall. Handwriting on the wall. And it says the reaction of the king was his knees even smote together, and he called in the great men of his realm to tell the meaning of this handwriting on the wall. But they could not. And when they could not, there was a solution. His mother, the queen mother, who had been Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, came in, and she said, there is a solution. There is a man amongst us, a captain of Judah, who is able to tell stories. I remember. And bring him in, and he'll tell you the meaning. And Daniel's brought in, and he rehearses for the king. King, you remember when your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream. And in that dream, he was told that he was a proud man, and God was going to humble him, but he didn't listen. And he was humbled, and he came to the conclusion that God is able to humble those of pride, and he actually became a follower of that God. And Daniel says, you knew all of this. You knew it all. But you didn't follow. And therefore, your kingdom is now numbered and finished. Your weight in the balance and found wanting. And your kingdom is going to be given to the Medes and Persians. And what happens that night? The city's taken and the king is killed, just like Daniel said. That's an overview of the story. There are four insights from the story of Daniel 5 that I'd like to bring to your attention. Four insights from the story of Daniel 5 that give us lessons from the past on how we should live. The first insight has three parts. The first part is Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, verse 22, where it says, Daniel, after rehearsing all about his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, says this, but you, his son, which would be ancestor, grandfather, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. You have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. So there are four insights, and this is number first one, the first part. You knew all these things from the past, that your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar believed in the God of heaven. You knew your great men, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. You knew the great men did not have the answers to the mysteries of life. You knew when drinking to gods of metals that they were not living gods. You knew, yet you lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You knew, yet you did not glorify God. And here's the key phrase. You knew this, yet you were rebellious. There may be someone here today that is rebellious of their memories from the past and need to humble and turn to the Lord. That's the obvious story that you get out of Daniel chapter 5. But there is a sub-story maybe you haven't thought about, and that's the queen mother. The queen mother came in when Belshazzar could not find the solution from the wise people of his day. And you listen to what she says to the king in verses 10 to 13. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. And listen to this. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, Nebuchadnezzar, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians and astrologers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams and solving riddles and explaining enigmas were found in Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. How clear was her memory of Daniel's God touching the life of her dad, Nebuchadnezzar, and how Daniel was used in the past. How confident was she that Daniel would be able to give the interpretation of the writing on the wall? She realized that Daniel's God had greater wisdom than all the wise men of Babylon. Is there any evidence in what she said that all this knowledge influenced how she now believed? The queen was not rebellious, like her son, but was indifferent to that knowledge and chose a lifestyle that excluded the memories from the past. She was indifferent and did not benefit nor choose the God of her father Nebuchadnezzar. Queen Mother, you knew all this, yet you were indifferent. There may be someone here today that's not rebellious against the knowledge that's been passed down from the past on how you should live, but you're indifferent. You're living without making decisions. You have that full knowledge like she did, but you're indifferent. You're not including in your life the principles that you have in your head, knowing that they are right. There's another group that responded to the knowledge of the past, and that is the great men of Babylon, found in Daniel 5, 7 to 8. The king cries aloud when the writing's on the wall, to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me the interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain around their neck. And he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king its interpretation. This is the third time the great men of Babylon with their trades were embarrassed. In Daniel chapter 2, they could not tell the king his dream nor the interpretation. Daniel had to be brought in to tell the dream and the interpretation. In Daniel chapter 4, the king has a dream. He tells his great wise men, but again, they could not give the meaning, and Daniel again had to be brought in to tell the meaning of the dream. And now in Daniel chapter 5, these descendants of the same trade that went back to Nebuchadnezzar in generations, the astrologers, those that are supposed to be able to read the signs in the heavens because of the way the celestial things are formulated, the Chaldeans, the great minds of wisdom of the day, and the soothsayers that have magical things to find out what the answer is to the unknown, representing the great schools of thought in Babylon. They have status, they have influence, they have traditions. They stand now silent before the handwriting on the wall, unable to read its meaning. Daniel again is brought in and reads the handwriting on the wall and tells the meaning. One would think that the events of the past for these great men would make a significant change in the way they were living now. But they are contented in their status, their influence, their pleasure, the security of their jobs. They refuse the insights of new truth, that there truly is a God in heaven who should be worshipped and glorified. Astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, those who have status and are prosperous in life, you knew all of this, but you would not acknowledge truth. It may be this morning someone's here is not rebellious like Belshazzar, not indifferent like the Queen Mother to make changes in life, or there may be someone that's contented in what life is giving and do not want to embrace truth. So the first insight from taking a look at the story of Daniel chapter 5, there were three who did not allow the memories of the past to influence how they lived. Belshazzar, you knew this, but you are rebellious. Queen Mother, you knew this, but you are indifferent. Astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, you knew all this, yet you will not acknowledge truth. The second insight in the story of Daniel chapter 5 is our choices, when we start to make choices, start down a road, our choices are progressive, and they are noticed by God, who has a line in the sand, which once crossed, he steps in. And when you take a look at the story of Belshazzar, it says that he throws his banquet, and then they start to drink wine. After they start to drink wine, then he commands that the vessels be brought in from the church, from the temple in Jerusalem, so they can drink from it, and then they start to drink from it. Once they start to drink from it, it says, now they praise the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Drinking wine led to the choice to violate sacred things. Violating sacred things led to the praise of gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Praising the gods of the land was done with the knowledge and memories that there was a God in heaven greater than the gods of the Babylon. Did you notice in the list that I just gave of the gods of Babylon? It says the gods of Babylon were, listen to this list, gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Where have you heard that sequence before? Can anybody guess where you heard that sequence before? The image, right. I never saw that before. The gods of Babylon. You should know the order now. It says the gods of Babylon are gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. There's one metal or product there that's not in the image. Which one is it? The wood. The wood. And the fact that it mentions that, the fact that it mentioned that should take their minds back to Daniel chapter 2. And that demonstrated, first of all, that their kingdom was not an everlasting kingdom. That after the hit of gold, Babylon, there's going to come a nation of silver. And then a nation of bronze. And so they were living in the unrealistic view that they were going to be forever when God said no. And the fact that these metals are mentioned should have brought, the fact that they existed in their God should have brought their minds back. Their memories of the metal should have brought back the memory of the great prophecy of the sequence of world kingdoms, that their own would fall and ultimately the God of heaven would establish his kingdom. The king and his leaders in rebellion praised the gods of this world and failed to praise the God of the universe in their rebelliousness. They are now challenged by God with the handwriting on the wall. There must be a message in this story that speaks to someone today who is making the same decision in their lives. The cry to us, or the appeal is us to us, is to repent and go back to the living God and praise him. The third insight in the story of Daniel 5. Daniel is again called in to interpret for the king. It is interesting to notice the strategy of God and the way he interacts with the Babylonian kings. It tells us he may reveal himself to us in a variety of ways. In Daniel chapter 2, he tells the king the dream, gives it to him, but then the king what? He forgets the dream. And Daniel has to be called in to give the dream and its meaning. In Daniel chapter 4, where there's the dream of the great tree and the benefits of that that's ultimately cut down. So even though the dream has been able to give to the wise men, he gives the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, God does, with full recall, but Daniel again has to tell the meaning. In Daniel 5, he does not use a dream at all, but he writes on a wall, clearly seen but not understood, and again Daniel must be brought in. The Queen Mother closes off her remarks about Daniel by saying, "Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. What is the special insight about this story and Daniel? There is an insight. Maybe you've seen it. And it's one of the insights we need to think of. And that is the unexpected exposure of Daniel's choices. Daniel didn't know that that handwriting is going to come. But all of a sudden, Daniel is exposed for the decisions he has made. The queen did not say, "Ask Daniel, who is sitting over there at table 21 in the banquet. Or he's sitting over there amongst the pretty girls. Or he's at the bar drinking, having a drink of beer." Daniel has to be brought in. He is not present at the feast. Even though there may have been some advantages for Daniel to be present for the occasion, Daniel makes the choice not to be there. There are some places we should not be, even at the risk of being misunderstood, marginalized, or lose influence. It is also interesting to note that even though Daniel is not there, God is at the banquet. Wow, what was God doing in a banquet like that? But James 1:13 says that God is not attracted by our temptations. So there was nothing about the wild party that tempted him. If we live with the awareness that God is always watching, and if the curtain of life could be just pulled back at any time, we would see heavenly beings. We would often think twice before some of the choices that we make. So the first insight was in the three who did not permit the memories of the past, but were rebellious, indifferent, or unwilling to embrace truth. And then we have the story of the choices of, Belshazzar, that choices are progressive. Thirdly, that Daniel, again, is exposed in decisions he's making. Here's the fourth one. The fourth insight in the story of Daniel chapter 5 comes at the conclusion of Daniel speaking to Belshazzar. We are to glorify God, who holds our breath in his hand and owns our ways. Daniel 5:22-23. "But you, his son, Belshazzar," Daniel says, "you have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of the house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, you have drunk from them. You have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, nor hear, or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hands and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." Now that's interesting, because I could see God saying that to a believer, a follower, but he doesn't say that. He says this to a rebellious, non-Christian king. "You have not glorified God." God's standard for those in the church and outside the church is the same. The life is to bring glory to God. You have not glorified God. Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Matthew 5:16, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. The call of God for those who are on this earth is that they are to glorify ultimately God. So Daniel 5 lays out the outcomes of life's choices, and there really are two. Daniel 5, it says Belshazzar gave the command after Daniel spoke. They clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold around his neck, and made the proclamation concerning him that he should be the third in the kingdom. That very night, what happened to Belshazzar? It says he died. He was killed by the Medes and Persians who took the city. What about the outcome of Daniel? Daniel goes on to serve the Medes and Persians who conquered the city. Your past and my past should be tugging at our hearts and make us stronger for stepping into the future. However, your past should be persuading you to place God, His Word, His principles first in your life. If not, there is a need for us to humble and turn back to God. May the story of Daniel chapter 5 be encouraging us not only to make decisions based upon what's ahead of us, but make decisions based upon what the past has to say to our present. Loving Father, we need your presence. Help us not to be rebellious against the knowledge of our past. Help us not to be indifferent, having the knowledge and yet not allowing to make an impact on us. Help us not to be so secure in our status and our prestige and our culture that we will be unwilling to embrace the truth from the past. Lord, speak to our hearts because we want to make the right decisions in the present. In Jesus' name, amen.